And I'll try not to be too long-winded. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament as we continue studying the life of David. Last week we looked at a story of King Saul, actually focused on him, as he and his country were facing a Philistine invasion. And King Saul did the absolute worst thing he could do. He contacted a medium and tried to bring up the spirit of the old prophet Samuel because Saul wanted to hear from his old mentor again. And we know how God changed that situation because God actually sent Samuel to King Saul, not through the medium at all, but Samuel actually appeared right in front of everybody and talked with Saul. And what Samuel gave Saul was not encouragement. It was a message of judgment. You also might remember that 2 weeks ago we left David in our story. David had joined in with the Philistine king for a while. He thought that he could hide himself in the land of Philistia, hide from King Saul, leaving the land of Israel. He was acting upon fear, not upon faith. And for about a year and a half, David was completely out of fellowship with God. David thought he could make this plan work. He thought he could be a servant to this heathen king and still not ever have to fight against his own countrymen. But that all changed when the Philistines decided to invade Israel with all of their armies. You might remember I said that Philistia was made up of five city states. David was serving the king of Gath, one of those five states. And all the Philistines decided that they would join together and invade Israel. And that put David in a predicament because his pagan king expected him to join his militia with them and be a mercenary force fighting on behalf of the Philistines against Israel. David had been trying to give the appearance of being a friend to the Philistines, but he absolutely wanted no way to fight, no chance of fighting against his own countrymen. So he was in a pickle. He was in a jam. And yet God's mercy provided a way out. So let's begin chapter 29 today with what I call a certain distrust, the first five verses. Now the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is Jezreel. As the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were passing on in the rear with Achish, the pagan king he's serving, the commanders of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me now for years and days, and since he deserted to me, I have found no fault in him to this day?" But the commanders of the Philistines were angry at him. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, "Send him back, that he may return to the place which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of the men here? Is not this David of whom they sang to one another in dances? David has struck down his thousands. Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now, in terms of time, we are going back a little bit to the beginning before chapter 28's events are recorded. And the Philistine army is assembling for battle. And as they get all together, all five city-states send their five armies and they converge and get together, they start having a little parade and showing off each army to each other. They're trying to impress each other. So this city's army will do a little parade, and that city's army will do a little parade, and everybody watches. And it came time for the army of Gath to do their little parade. King Achish, whom David is now serving, they do their little parade, and there at the end of Achish's army is David and his 600-man militia. And the Philistine of the other city-states look on and they say, "What is this? Why are there Hebrews here? We're about to go fight Hebrews. We're about to go invade the land of Israel. What a bunch of Jews doing here?" And Achish says, well, you don't understand. Yes, this is the great man David, who defected from King Saul about a year and a half, and he defected to me, and he brought his militia with him, and they've been serving me for this past year and a half, and they've been loyal, faithful servants of me." And the other Philistine lord said, "Are you crazy? Are you just gullible, Achish? Don't you realize this is the guy that the women would dance around in a circle and they would sing, Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. Achish, those 10,000s are us. Hey, they're singing about killing us, Philistines. You got to send him back. He can't stay with us. No way. We won't allow it. Well, Achish had to abide by what the war council said. He didn't have the authority to overrule the war council. And he personally liked David. He trusted him. But the other Philistine lords did not. So he would have to abide by their decision and remove David from the battle. And little did he know, but God was actually working through that to keep David out of the battle. So let's move on our story, verses 6 through 11. I call it an honorable discharge. Then Achish called David and said to him, as the Lord lives, you've been honest to me, and it seems right that you should go out and march in and out with me into the campaign, but I found nothing wrong with you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not approve of you. So go back now and go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. And David said to Achish, but what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? And Achish answered David and said, I know you are as blameless in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, he shall not go with us to the battle. Now, rise early in the morning with the servants of your Lord who came with you, and start early in the morning and depart as soon as you have light. So David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. But the Philistines went up to Jezreel. King Achish called David and said, I respect you, David. You've been a loyal servant to me over these last months, and I respect you and I trust you, but I'm sorry, my comrades don't. They don't trust you. In fact, they think that you'll just turn against us and you'll start chopping off heads of the Philistine men and carry those to King Saul. And King Saul will say, he's on our team again. I'll take him back. So they're not going to let you fight with us, David. Here's what I want you to do. In the morning, before reveille, before all the Philistines get up and begin to muster themselves and prepare to march out, you get your men up and you get together and you head on back to where I assigned you, Ziklag in Philistia. And David at first, he acts like he's really disappointed. I mean, he puts on a display that he's insulted, that he's being discharged from the army. But you know what he's doing? He's acting. He's acting. Because in his heart, he's going, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I got a way out of this. Thank you. And so that's what he does. In the morning, he gathers his 600-man militia, and they head back to the town that the king had given them, which was some 70 miles away. Not all of David's men had horses. They had to march. Now, how tired would you be if you marched 70 miles? And it took them the better part of 3 days. And when they finally got back to the town that they had been living in, where their families were, the town that had been assigned to them by King Achish, they didn't discover a good thing. They discovered something quite terrible. So let's move on in the story of what I call. Well, what do I call it? Let me get the right page. A challenging distance. Well, nope. A terrible, terrible discovery. You guys know that I type this and I usually look at it. I've been in the hospital this week with my wife. Sorry, guys. Not all together today. Terrible discovery. Chapter 30, verses 1 through 6. Let's read that together. Now, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev. That means the southern desert area. Against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and his people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because of all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. On the afternoon of the third day, they made their way back home. And when they got close to their village, they could see dark, rising smoke. And when they arrived at their village, they found it to be smoldering from fire. It had been completely burned down. Every house destroyed. And every person was missing. Their wives were missing. Their sons were missing. Their daughters were missing. What had happened was this. The Amalekites saw that the armies of the Philistines and the army of Israel were about to have a big battle. And so all the fighting men were gone. They were tied up in this one area. And so the Amalekites thought to themselves, well, what a great time for us to make a raid. We'll just move into the territories where there are no fighting men. And we'll capture people and we'll capture loot. And we'll get our hands on stuff and we'll make a fortune. And that's what they did. They swooped in, at least 2,000 of them, probably more. And they raided part of the southern part of Judah and the western part of Philistia. And they especially went after Ziklag. Because remember in a previous lesson, we talked about how David had gone after the Amalekites before. And so they knew that David had been responsible for killing some of their people. So they especially went after his town. And they completely burned it to the ground. Now, interestingly, if King Saul years before had taken care of the Amalekites like he was told to, they wouldn't have been around to do all this stuff. But Saul had failed, and they were still around, and now they had. They captured all the Hebrews who were left in Ziklag, the families of David's militia. They captured all the people alive because they planned to sell them as slaves. They would take the women and children down to the border of Egypt and sell them on the slave markets of Egypt and make a bunch of money. Well, David and his men come back to the town where they left their families. It's burned to the ground, and all their family members are gone. How would that make you feel? David and his men, these are tough fighting guys. These are guys that have been following David for at least 10 years. They were a militia. They had been in many, many battles. They were hardened soldiers. But they were so devastated, the scripture says, they just knelt in the dirt, paraphrasing this, they wept. They cried and they cried and they cried and they cried till they had no more strength to weep. It broke them. And then some of them began to turn on David. You led us to join that Philistine garrison. You led us away from our town, and now our family members have been kidnapped. We're frustrated. We're angry. We're going to deal with you. What kind of leader are you? They begin to talk with each other about stoning David to death in the old Hebrew way of execution. And David says, man, I'm in trouble. My two wives have been kidnapped. Everybody else's wives and children have been kidnapped. And now the guys are about to kill me. He's in a pickle again. But this time, he does the right thing. This time, he turned back to God. He's been out of fellowship with God for about a year and a half. But this time he turns to God, and the scripture says he strengthened himself in the Lord. He went back to the Lord. He went back to his faith. After 16 months of being out of fellowship with God, he finally returned to the faith that he began with. Well, let's continue the story, verses 7 through 10. I call a challenging distance. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, see, Abiathar is still around. The guy that had been rescued, the one priest left alive that Saul didn't kill, who had joined in with David's men, he's still there. And he still got that vestment. Remember we talked about the vestment of the high priest, that it contained a little bag. And in that little bag, they had two stones, a white stone and a black stone. And because the high priest had that office before the Lord, he could represent the voice of the Lord. And so the king or whoever is in authority could ask him a question, and the priest could reach into his pocket. If he pulled out a white stone, that symbolized the answer was yes. If he pulled out a black stone, that symbolized the answer was no. How'd you like to be able to ask God questions like that? Lord, should we buy that house? Let me see what the rock says. Well, that's not how God operates today, but that was a special circumstance in Old Testament times. But Abiathar is still around. And David calls his priest that he's got on his staff, and he says, listen, I need you to get that vestment, that ephod. I need you to get that bag. I need the Urim and the Thummim, the yes and the no answer, because I got some questions for God. So that's what he does. Back to verse 7. David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. That's the vestment that has the bag in it. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this man? Shall I overtake them? He answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake, and you shall surely rescue. So David set out, and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. David gathers his guys together. He says, nah, fellas, you're not going to stone me. Here's what's going to happen. We're going after him. We're going after him. He gets the priest to give him the answer, and the priest gives him the answer, yes, you will find them, and you'll overtake them, and you will rescue. And so he says, guys, we're going after him. And so they do. They take off. They have no idea where they're going. There's no direction. There's no GPS coordinates. There's no map, Rand McNally map. They don't have any idea, but they know they're going after him. And so they travel another 15 miles to a brook Besor. By the time they get to that brook, they've traveled 75 miles. And the brook is swollen with water because it's rainy season. It's April. And the brook, which is normally a dry wadi in the desert, is now filled and overflowing with water. And one third of David's militia are too dead tired to fight the water and keep going. And so David has a decision to make. Well, what do I do? Do I let everybody take a rest? We camp here for the night. Let everybody get a good night's sleep. We try it in the morning. We're moving. And he leaves the 200 men there by the brook. And he says, all right, listen, here's what we're going to do. All you other guys, take off what you don't have to have. Let these guys stay with the baggage. Let them stay with the food, with the supplies. Let them guard that. They'll do that. And you keep going with me. We're going to continue to pursue. Now, they're tired. They travel 75 miles. They're tired, but they're keeping that pursuit up. That's what David has his militia to doing. Now, he doesn't have any idea where he's going. Where did these guys go? He has no clue. That's when God shows up in an unusual way. Let's look at the rest of this. Verse 11 through 15, I call miraculous direction. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. And they gave him bread, and he ate. They gave him water to drink, and they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, to whom do you belong, and where are you from? He said, I'm a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negeb of the Cherethites and against that which belongs to Judah and against the Negeb of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, will you take me down to this band? And he said, swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I'll take you down to this band. David's militia has been going through the wilderness blindly. not having any idea where these bandits had gone. And suddenly his advance guard find a man lying in the dirt, half dead, all alone in a vast wilderness of hundreds of miles of desert. Turns out that he was an Egyptian. He had been a slave to one of the Amalekite lords. And during all their raiding, he had gotten sick. And his Amalekite master, with absolutely no compassion, had left him to die in the wilderness. David's men found him just before he passed away. He was almost dead. Hadn't had any food or water for 3 days. Lying out there in the hot sun of the wilderness. They gave him water. They gave him food. He began to revive. David asked him who he was. Where did he come from? And the answer he gave stunned David and his men. He said, I'm an Egyptian, but I'm a slave of an Amalekite prince. And then he began to describe what had happened. He'd been part of it. He'd been with them when they did the raids upon the different tribes that they had gone after. And I guess that when he got to the part where he says, and we burned down Ziklag, I bet all of David's men said, yeah, we're going to cut your throat, boy. That's my wife you guys took. You're dead now, fella. But David said, no, we need him. We need him. He's got information. He's got military intelligence. We need him alive. So David, as the leader of the band, says, will you take me to where they are? And the servant says, well, you won't kill me. And you won't give me back to my master because I know he'll kill me if I'm helping you. David says, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit here. He says, we're not going to hurt you. And you ain't got to worry about your master. We're going to cut his throat. He ain't going to be alive to hurt you. You just help us find where they are. And so the man who had been a servant of a Amalekite prince, he actually knew their plans. He actually knew the direction they were headed. Now think about this as an answer from God. They're out there in the desert, hundreds of miles, and they run across one guy. And the one guy knows where the enemy is. That's God. That's God. So let's look at verse 16 and following. I call a powerful deliverance. And when he had taken him down, behold, they, the Amalekites, were spread abroad all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. You know, I can just imagine that David's guys get there to the edge of that camp. The Amalekites have their tents spread all over the place. There are at least 2,000 of them, maybe 4,000. They have their tents spread out, and it's evening now, and they're just having a big old time. They're just dancing and drinking, getting drunk, and thinking about all the money they're going to make and all the wealth they've already stolen, and they're having a big old time. Well, it won't last long. Let's keep reading. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day. And not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken. And David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herds. The people drove the livestock before him. And they said, this is David's spoil. David and his guys were watching the dancing, watching the singing, watching the eating and drinking. They didn't have a lot of food, and they were tired. I want you to realize that they traveled more than 75 miles at this point without stopping. They're dog tired. But there's the camp. There's their families tied up. And there are these bad guys. And so David gives the order, and they rush upon the camp with their swords and spears. They attack the Amalekites. They begin to stab them and kill them. The Amalekites obviously reacted. They probably ran into their tents to retrieve their weapons, but it didn't matter. The Hebrew warriors fought them in vicious hand-to-hand combat. They fought like crazy men, consumed with passion. And as the night wore on and the morning dawned, they killed and killed and killed and killed and killed the Amalekites. Some of the Amalekites got on camels and rode off in terror. The same number that rode off in terror were the same number that David had. And those who stayed behind, the Hebrews went after him. They chased him down in the desert and they killed them. And the battle lasted an entire 24 hours. And when it was all over, when they'd hunted down all the Amalekites who were left standing, the only one from that Amalekite group that was left standing was the Egyptian who had met David's group, and he was released. David's guys had completely decimated the Amalekites. David's militia rescued all their people. They rescued their wives and their children. They were freed now too. David himself found his own two wives and delivered them. None of the Hebrew people had been hurt because the Amalekites were keeping them to sell as slaves. I can imagine the scene the following evening when wives hugged their husbands and children hugged their fathers. There was a joyful and emotional reunion. And whatever food was left in that camp, well, the Hebrews now ate it. But then they also realized something. They suddenly realized that they had what loot was there. Now the Hebrews did. All the animals, all the money, all the jewelry, all the clothing, everything that the Amalekites had stolen, it was there, and now it belonged to the Hebrews. They had more than what they started with. You know how God works? It was the Hebrews who were suddenly rich, not the Amalekites. So we finish up the story here, what I call a generous distribution, verses 21 and following. Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brook Besor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered. Except each man may lead astray his wife and children and depart. You can have your families." But David said, "You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as is his share who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike." And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel that from that day forward to this day. When David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." The Hebrews collected all the loot that the Amalekites had gathered up. They began to head home. With the women and children in tow, they couldn't travel very fast. That was okay. They now had some food and water. And they did manage to make it back to where they had crossed the brook Besor. And there were the 200 guys who had been ordered to stay with the baggage and rest. And David greeted them. And the scripture gives the idea that David greeted them happily, joyfully. But some of the guys in David's band were not necessarily great guys. Not everybody who joined up with David's militia was a wonderful person. And some of the guys said, "Well, they didn't fight in the battle. They stay here with the luggage." They were with the baggage. They didn't fight in the battle. "We'll let them have their children and their wives. They can have them. But we're keeping all the loot. It belongs to the fighters." David said, "Uh-uh. No. This battle was won because God gave us the victory. God gave us the victory. So everybody who did any kind of part, everybody who did a part, no matter how small that part was, they share in the victory." And he made that a rule for his militia, and later on when he would become king, he'd make that a rule for his army. And it was such a standard rule that by the time this book is written that we're reading, which was many years later, that rule was still in effect. Whoever does their part shares in the spoils. You know, that principle is true in a lot of different ways. A lot of different ways. Let me share with you just this, and I step away from the pulpit when I give my opinion, so you know I'm trying to give an opinion here. But you know, when you go into a church or a Christian facility, there's some people that sort of have the spotlight, have the limelight, and there are a lot of people who just do small things that are considered small things. You know that God considered all of those things important. He considers all those things important. I've told you this story, but I'm going to share it again for those who hadn't heard it, because years ago, Sue and I were part of a large church, and I had the opportunity to preach on Sunday night. We had Sunday night services at those times. And I can remember that my pastor at that time called me up and said, "Richard, I got to be out of town next Sunday. Can you preach for me next Sunday night?" And I said, "Hey, man, it'd be great to. I'd love to do that." And so I'm excited. I have the opportunity to preach next Sunday night. Well, you know the job I had the current Sunday night was to help Susan keep the nursery. And I can remember being in the nursery, and you guys know me that I can speak to 1,000 people, but 2 2-year-olds will terrify me. I can remember being in that nursery thinking, "What am I doing here?" You know, next week I get to preach. I'm here with these kids. And you know, God's Spirit spoke to me and said, "Richard, this room is just as important as that room. What you're doing now is just as important as what you'll do next week." And that convicted me. You see, we might consider something to be a small job. It's not small to God. When we're faithful to whatever God puts in our way to do, we follow through and do whatever we're given to do. Do you know God blesses that, and you share in the victory like everybody else? That principle is still true. Well, David and his men made it back to their burned-out village of Ziklag, and I guess they were just going to try to see, well, what do? We salvage whatever we can. We're going to have to start over. We don't know what our next step is. And next week we'll talk about their next step. We don't know what their next step is. But David said, "I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to take part of the spoil and give it." You see, in the collection of the spoil, they actually wound up getting some sheep and goats. And they let David have those sheep and goats. And they said, "This is your spoil, David. You have these sheep and goats. This is David's spoil. This is your part." And as soon as they herded everybody back to Ziklag, David said, "Well, I can't keep all these sheep." He goes, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give some of them away to each of the villages over in the land of Judah that have helped us over the years." And he sent his delegation of men leading those animals different places. In fact, there are 12 different places that he sends them to, if you read the rest of the chapter, to people who had housed his militia or had helped his militia in the 10 years they've been running from King Saul. And you know, the people who had helped David and his militia over those years, they did that at some danger to themselves. Because if King Saul had known that this village over here has been helping David and his men, Saul would have executed all of them. David says, "I didn't have anything to give to you then. I couldn't thank you very much then. I was poor. But now I've got something the Lord gave me, and I'm going to share it with you. And it's a big thank you for helping us out." And that's what he does. He's got a good heart. That's what he does. And that's where we leave the story today. That's as far as we go today. But as we wrap it up, how do we draw anything from it? How do we get an application for this? Well, may I suggest very quickly 2 quick points. First of all, I want you to know something. God never gave up on David. David had been out of fellowship with God for 1.5 years. But God never gave up on him. Do you know that God doesn't give up on you? He doesn't give up on you. You might have been out of fellowship with God for longer than 1 year. God never gives up on you. He never quits on you. He never says, "Well, I've tried hard enough to reach that person. I ain't going to bother with them no more." He doesn't do that. He doesn't give up on people. Do you know his love and faithfulness are just as strong today as they ever were? Read one verse here from the psalmist, Psalm 36, verse 5. Just one little passage from the Psalms. The psalmist says, "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds." He's writing in a poetic way. He's saying, "God, your love is so great, I can't measure it. Your faithfulness is so broad, I can't measure it. It's beyond my comprehension." Do you know that God is faithful even when you aren't? And God loves you even when you don't love him back like you should, like I should. And he doesn't quit on his children. The verse of scripture I read last week from Philippians, he who began a good work in you will continue it until the day of Christ Jesus. Do you know that's a statement of truth? He who began a good work in you will never stop until Jesus comes to get you. And then he'll finish it. God doesn't give up on his people. He didn't give up on David. And secondly, David found victory because he strengthened himself in the Lord. He and his men were physically exhausted. They were emotionally drained when they got to Ziklag. They had no more strength left. They'd traveled 75 miles at that point, and their wives and kids were gone. Their homes were destroyed, and they didn't know where they went. They had nothing. They were ready to be angry. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. And when David strengthened himself in the Lord, it was in the strength of God that he led his men to have victory because he turned to God. How do we have victory when we deal with difficulties in life, and struggles and things and conflicts? It's not in our intelligence and our skills or our education and our ability. It's in the Lord's power. Amen. And we receive that power by trusting him. Faith is the channel through which God's Holy Spirit uses to flow power through our lives when we trust him. I want to read one passage, and there's more in it than I can teach right now, but a passage of scripture from the New Testament, 1 John 5, 4 and 5. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You see, when I just put what faith I have, the measure of faith I've got, just as much as I've got. See, Jesus told us it's not how big your faith is that matters. A mustard seed-sized faith can move a mountain. It's not the measure of faith. It's how big God is. That's what matters. It's trusting him. And when I give God back the measure of faith I've got, say, oh, Lord, I'm trusting you as best I know how. I'm trusting you as best I know how. Jesus is my Lord. Do you know that God moves in our lives and he moves people? He puts people into our lives we didn't expect. That Egyptian was right there in the middle of a desert. They didn't expect that. God gave them strength to fight a 24-hour battle after traveling almost 100 miles because they trusted in God. It was his strength that enabled them to have victory. It's his strength that enables us to have victory in life. Does that make sense? It's trusting in him. So as a wrap up, let me just share with this. Let's just submit to the Lord Jesus and trust him in the difficulties we're facing. We have difficulties. God didn't remove the battle from David. God didn't. He just gave him a different battle to fight. Instead of fighting fellow Hebrews, he fought Amalekites. He still had to fight a battle. We still face conflicts. We still face difficulties. We still fight. I wake up every morning and say, life is tough. I live with chronic pain, so my back hurts every morning when I get out of bed. Life is tough. But God is good. God is good. God is good. We still face conflicts this side of heaven. But as we put our faith, whatever size faith we've got, we give our faith to God, we find this is the victory that overcomes the world because it's in Jesus, the Son of God. Let's bow for prayer.